Once upon a time, my friend, Michael Scott, wanted to be friends with this guy named Ryan. And he talked Ryan into giving him his phone number, and he called his new friend Ryan all the time. And one time, Michael Scott saw Ryan out the window and thought, I'm going to call Ryan. And so he calls Ryan's number, and he's going to say something funny. And he sees Ryan out the window, and Ryan grabs the phone. He looks at who's calling, rolls his eyes, and hits the decline button. Now, I wonder if you can relate to Ryan. I wonder if you can imagine that you're Ryan, and imagine God is calling you. Have you ever felt like when God is calling you that you just wanted to ignore the call? Like, have you ever sensed that God was asking you to do something that you really don't want to do? Maybe it's something that feels like it's too big for you or feels like it's too scary for you. Maybe God has asked you to break up with your boyfriend. Maybe God has asked you to go make friends with a new kid. Maybe God has asked you to be the one guy in the locker room that doesn't say those kinds of things. Whatever it is, has God ever asked you to do something where you were like, oh, and you feel him talking to you again and you think, I just would rather ignore the call right now and not hear what he has to say because I know what he's going to ask me to do and I don't want to do it because it's too scary or it's too big. Have you ever wanted to just ignore God's call? And if you're like me, and I think you are, you don't want to be that person that is afraid to answer God's call. You want to have the courage to say, whatever God calls on me and asks me to do, whatever he asks me to do, I'll do it. I'll have courage to do whatever he asked me to do. And if that's you, if you want to have the courage so that when God calls you, you'll do it no matter what, there is fuel for your courage here in Judges chapter 4. Turn there with me right now. Judges chapter 4. And we're going to see one guy who hears the call from God, but he's too scared to answer. And then we're going to see someone else rise up and answer the call and obey what this guy should have. Judges chapter 4, and we're just going to jump right in. Look at verse 1. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, now that Ehud was dead. Okay, what words grab your attention in that verse? Anything that we have seen before? Yeah, Luke.
Again.
Again. Yeah, we see that word again because they're going to repeat this cycle again. They're going to sin again. Yeah, what else? Yeah, Andrew.
Evil in the Lord's eyes.
Evil in the Lord's eyes, right? We've seen that over and over again. That's the first part of that cycle that repeats in the book of Judges, that they do evil. Where do they do evil? In the eyes of the Lord. And what's the main theme verse of the whole book of Judges? Do you remember? Everyone did what was right in their own eyes instead of what was right in God's eyes. See? And here's what the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. What they were doing, they thought was pretty good in their eyes, but it's evil in the eyes of the Lord. So that's sin. Do you remember? That's the first part of that cycle of sin. What else? Anything else grab your attention? Anything that we have seen before?
And now that like the last person was dead.
Yeah, that's right. Because God will raise up a deliverer and they have peace and they're like, yay, we're obeying the Lord. And then that guy dies and they let their guard down and they start to get sucked back into worshiping other gods and disobeying the Lord, right? So we see that again. And who was it that died?
Ehud.
Ehud. Okay, in case you don't remember or you weren't here last week, let me give you a visual recap of Ehud's story. And I actually found the actual photograph of what happened with Ehud and Eglon right here. Oh, no, wait. No, that's not it. Sorry, that's not the real. Here's the real photo.
No, that's him. That's it.
Yeah. Oh, that is?
Yeah, okay. No, I haven't studied on this.
Yeah. There's King Eglon and Ehud. Okay, look, that's not the real photos. Here's the real photos. Okay. So here is God telling King Eglon, they have sinned again. You can have them. And then here's Ehud coming up to the king saying, I have a secret message for you. And then the king says that everybody has to leave, so they leave them in private. And he comes up to the king and says, here's a message from the Lord for you. And stabs him. Remember that? He grabs with his left hand, because he's a lefty, the sword from the right thigh that the guards probably didn't check because he snuck in there. Yes, that's right. That's what you say when you get shanked. And then he walked out and locked the bathroom door behind him and escaped. And the guards were like, oh, I guess he's just going to the bathroom. They waited an embarrassing long amount of time until they finally went and got the key and unlocked it and went inside. And they found their king dead. So then they went after Ehud to go get him. But it was too late because he's already rallied the army. And then they come after the bad guys and they slaughter them all. So that's... That's the story of Ehud the dude. And remember this cycle. Because of their sin, God gave them into the hands of King Eglon. That was punishment. And then they cried out for help. And that's when God sent a deliverer named Ehud. And after they killed King Eglon and all the people, then they had peace. Until Ehud dies. And so they repeat the cycle over again, and that's where we start here in chapter 4, which is about Deborah and Bro Step Up Barak, okay? That's the nickname that his friends gave him in college, is Bro Step Up Barak. Oh, here it's Bro Step Up Barak, because you see him in this story, how he earned that title. And here, Deborah, this is kind of cool, the first lady judge that we have in the book. And we're going to see, like we saw in verse 1, sin. We saw this, right? Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord after Ehud died. So now, what's next? Verse 2. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. And Sisera, the commander of his army, was based in Harosheth Hagoyim. Okay. Do you see any familiar words in that verse that stick out to you?
Sold them.
Sold them. Yeah, what part of the cycle is that?
Punishment.
Yeah, that's the punishment part. Sold them, gave them into the hands of this evil king, Jabin, and make note of that name, Sisera. I'm going to write him down. He's one of the main characters in this story because Jabin is the king, but Sisera is his commander that we see in this story quite a bit. He's essentially the main bad guy in this story. Now look at verse 3. Because he had 900 chariots fitted with iron and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years, they cried to the Lord for help. Okay, do you see any other familiar words there?
Cry out.
Cry out. That's the next part of the cycle. They cry out to God. And why did they cry out? What's so scary about these people? 900 chariots fitted with iron. And just to help give you some context, that's sort of state-of-the-art, cutting-edge military equipment back in the day. It'd be like saying, here's what's coming against you. But imagine that instead of 100 or so, there's 900 of these and they're state-of-the-art tanks. It would be, that's kind of the picture here of what's coming against them. So they cry out to God. Now, the question is, they're getting punished. They cry out. Will God hear them? Is God going to answer them? When you cry out to God because the pain and pressure of the world or your enemies are against you, and you cry out to God, does He hear? Does He listen? Look at verse 4. Now Deborah, a prophet, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at that time. God already had someone in place. And he was waiting for his people to cry out. Deborah is the next significant main character in this story. And she was a prophet, God's mouthpiece to his people. And right next to the word leading, the word judging, because literally it says judging right there, was judging Israel at that time, because the judges, they're not judges like we think of now, they were the leaders, the spiritual and political and military leaders of that time. But here's the funny thing, Deborah is not supposed to be the big hero in this story. By the way, what part of the cycle does this indicate? Huh? Do y'all remember what it's called?
Deliverer.
Yeah, deliverer. Yes. So Deborah is a judge or a deliverer, but she's not supposed to be the main hero of the story. Because look at verse 6. And here's what's happening in verse 6. God is using Deborah as his mouthpiece to send a message to this guy named Barak. And in this message, there's two things that I want you to keep an eye out for. There's a command and a promise. I want you to see if you can catch them. Somebody read for me verses 6 and 7.
She sent for Barak, son of Ammonom, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go take with the 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun and lead the way to Mount Tabor. I will lure Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River and give him into your hands."
Awesome. There's a lot of big names in there. You did a great job. What was the command? Did you catch it? Yeah, Luke.
Call out 10,000 warriors from the tribes of Naphtali and Zebulun at Mount Tabor.
That's right. He told him, go and take 10,000 with you. That's the command that he gave him. And then he gave him a promise. Did you see the promise? Who saw the promise? Yeah, James.
He said that he would lure the men and the chariots to him.
That's right. He will lead them and give him into your hands. He says, look, I want you to go and take 10,000 men with you. And by the way, I'm going to give you the victory. So, verse 8 starts with, Barak said to her, now look up, what should he say after hearing a command from God and a promise that he's going to carry it out? Huh?
Yes.
He should say, let's go! But he doesn't say that. Barak said to her, if you go with me, I will go. But if you don't go, I won't go. So, what this reminds me of... raise your hand if you're scared of the dark.
Oh.
Okay, look. It reminds me of when my sons were like 4, okay? They'd come in the middle of the night into our bedroom, and when they had a nightmare they would run in and they would stand. This was actually, they ended up scaring me more than them, because especially Tyson, like he would just walk up to the bed and but then he would say, "Daddy, I had a nightmare," and I'd be like, "Oh buddy, what does Psalm 118:6 say? The Lord is with me, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Let's pray. Now go back to bed." And then he would say, "Can you go with me? I won't go if you don't go with me." I'm like, "Okay, sure, come on." I walk him back into bed. And now wait a minute. As they got older, right? This was like early on. As they got older, like it's sweet and cute with a little kid, but as they got older, it wasn't the same. Like they would come and...
Like when Logan comes now.
Yeah, exactly. So let's say Logan comes now and does the creepy staring thing. Oh, gosh! And then I say, "What's wrong?" I had a nightmare. I'm like, "All right, just go back to bed. God's with you." You know, I'm like, and I might remind him of a verse, and then he says, "Well, I won't go unless you go with me." I'll say, "Whatever, God's with you." I give him a shove, you know, I'm like, "Fine." You know? So anyway, it's kind of cute and sweet for a little kid, but as I get older, and here for a grown man to say, I know God's going to be with me, but will you come hold my hand? Like, God called him to do something and promised the victory, and instead of trusting God and obeying him, he says, if you'll come with me. And so, here's how she responds. Verse 9, certainly I will go with you, said Deborah, but because of the course you are taking, the honor will not be yours, for the Lord will deliver Sisera into the hands of a woman. Ooh. So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh. Okay, now, God is not saying that women are less important than men here, okay? Let me just get that straight right now, that what you do have is the reality of the culture of that time is revealed here, that it was, for some, a disgrace to have a woman do something that you can't. And it was, women were not valued or esteemed at large in the culture there. And in a lot of ways, similar to today's culture, where the Bible cuts against and cuts through culture and lifts women up, and you've got women heroes all through Scripture. But what this is a comment on the reality of the culture at that time. And Deborah knows it. Deborah knows, so she says, okay, but they're going to say a woman did it, and that's going to be embarrassing for you. So, she ends up going with him. Skip down to verse 14. They end up going out to the battlefield. And then it seems like Deborah has to keep prodding him and pushing him. Then Deborah said to Barak, go! This is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you? And so Barak went down Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. At Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and army by the sword, and Sisera got down from his chariot and fled on foot. Okay, so who won this battle? Huh? Did you see it? What words do you see that tell you who won? Who?
Sisera ran away.
Okay, but who did it? What words does yours say?
Routed.
The Lord routed. That means the Lord did it. The Lord destroyed them. Okay? God, this whole book of Judges is about God doing the fighting. God's victory through unlikely heroes. God did it. But Sisera, the main bad guy, where is he? Is he dead?
No.
He's on the run. Okay? Sisera is on the run. Verse 16, Barak pursued the chariots and army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim, and all Sisera's troops fell by the sword. Not a man was left. Sisera, meanwhile, fled on foot to the tent of Jael. Okay, I'm going to write that down because that's the next... Oh, I forgot to write Barak. These are the four main characters of the story. Jael, another woman, to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite. Because here's the question. Why would Sisera, out of all these places, pick this tent to go into? It says right here, because there was an alliance between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the family of Heber, the Kenite. Okay, so what this is saying is Heber had made peace with the bad guys in the land. And remember, that's one of the first things that God told them not to do. So here's a guy who's an Israelite who has made peace. He has, compromised with the bad guys there and isn't standing up for what he should be and is just coexisting with evil, with the enemy of God. But we don't know about his wife. We're not sure if she's friends with the bad guys or not. Okay, so notice what Jael does in verse 18. Jael went out to meet Sisera. Imagine Sisera's on the run looking over his shoulder, and he comes into this place where there's these tents, and he sees this tent, and he's like, oh, that guy is nice to us. He's not going to try to kill us. He's okay. He compromised with us. He made peace with us. So he heads over that direction. Jael comes out, verse 18, went out to meet Sisera and said to him, come, my lord, come right in. Don't be afraid. And I get this picture of like a dog catcher, like walking up going, you know, holding the net like behind her back. Come on, it's okay. You know. So she says, come on in. It's okay. So he entered her tent, and then she covered him with a blanket. Come here, you look cold. Let me first give you a little blanket. You stay nice and warm. You get comfortable. And then, and I want you to be really comfortable. Is there anything else I can get for you? Well, I'm kind of thirsty. You know? So, verse 19, I'm thirsty, he said. Please give me some water. She opened a skin of milk and gave him a drink and covered him up. So he asked for water. She gave him milk. Why?
Milk is more valuable.
Okay. Okay, now, it is more valuable. And later it talks about she brings out this really nice bowl fit for nobles and kings. So it is part of the just kind of spoiling him to ease in a sense of comfort so he lets his guard down. Okay, but it also makes you sleepy. Some people like to have some milk right before they go to bed, or kids do to like relax their stomach, and it also kind of expands, and when you're full, you're like... So, it looks like she's got a plan going here. And now he starts to get sleepy and starts nodding off like a Chandler in that Perspectives the other day. It was awesome.
Chandler, you fell asleep in Perspectives? Tell me about that.
That is not the point. I shouldn't have said that. So here he is. Oh, here's the bad guy, Sisera. All cozied up, has some milk in his stomach, starts nodding off. And now he has this inner struggle, like I really should keep my eyes peeled and make sure that the bad guys don't come and try to kill me, but I really could use some rest. And now I'm all warm and cozy and full. And so now he's fighting off, and then he has a plan. So he says, okay, I got an idea. Verse 20, stand in the doorway. You stand over there, and if someone comes and asks you, is anyone in there? Just say no, and I'm just going to sit over here and sleep. Okay? But, verse 21, but, okay, I love that. That's a contrast word. That means here comes the twist, okay? But Jael, Heber's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer. What is she doing with a tent peg and a hammer? I have a photo of that too. Look, here she is. There he is snoozing in the background with the thing of milk that he finished. He's just snoozing, and then here she is. She just casually walks into the kitchen and gets there in the tent kitchen and gets a hammer and tent peg. What is she going to do with the hammer and the tent peg? Well, look at what it says. Okay, verse 21, but Jael, Heber's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer and went quietly to him while he lay fast asleep, exhausted, and she drove a peg through his temple into the ground, and he died. Just don't wake him up.
I like how it adds to it. And he died.
And he died.
I get it.
Peg through the temple into the ground. Well, what happened to him?
Why'd you do that?
He died. So, it turns out Sisera died from a splitting headache. Yes!
Good job, Luke.
Look at verse 22. Just then, Barak came by in pursuit of Sisera, and Jael went out to meet him. Come, she said, I will show you the man you are looking for. Okay, because imagine that you're Barak right now, remember? He's out in the battle. He's probably thinking, why didn't I just come without Deborah? But anyway, now he's in the battlefield. Deborah's back there, and now Barak is hunting down Sisera, thinking, if I can still kill the bad guy, I can still get some honor for me. I know the girl got it going, but now I can go find Sisera and I can kill him. So then Jael says, he's right in here. So like I can just see, I don't know what weapon, a sword or something that like, I can just see Barak on his tippy toes like going in. Where is he in here? Okay. And then he walks in and he's like, went in with her. I will show you the man you're looking for. So he went in with her, and there lay Sisera with the temp peg through his temple dead. Oh man, I was gonna do that. That's probably what he was thinking when he walked in. He's like, he's already dead. Forget it. And it's funny. It's funny. Yeah. He went over there and hacked and then said, first try. Anyway. It's interesting here that what did Deborah say? She said, if you go about it this way, you won't get the honor because the Lord will deliver Sisera into the hands of a woman. And Barak probably thought, well, Deborah's nowhere around here. I can still. She didn't count on Jael, another woman, killing the bad guy and taking the honor that could have been his if he would have obeyed the Lord. Okay.
How did she know that he was the bad guy? Was he like
just cutting?
They were friends.
Well, yeah, they had an alliance with the bad guys. So that's interesting, though, because they had sort of some understanding of peace or alliance with them. And so here she is. I don't know if she's just been waiting all this time, not enjoying the way that her husband was leading the family and just thinking, I'm just waiting for my chance. Or maybe if it was on the spot, because imagine you're this woman and this guy comes in, he's acting all squirrely like he's on the run, but he's also, there's some hospitality and culture lines that he's crossing to ask her instead of the man of the house to do some of the things. So she could have been like scared, like, what is this dude gonna do? So she could have come up with this plot on the spot in self-defense, so to speak. Or it could have been she was just waiting for her chance the whole time while she watches her husband make friends with the enemy. Maybe a mixture of the two. We don't know. But anyway, Sisera's dead. Verse 23, on that day God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, before the Israelites, and the hand of the Israelites pressed harder and harder against Jabin, king of Canaan, until they destroyed him. All right, now look at chapter 5. They're going to start to worship. Chapter 5, verse 1, on that day Deborah and Barak, son of Abinoam, sang this song. And if you look at some of the words that follow that, it looks like a psalm that David wrote, where there's just praising the Lord and worshiping Him for the victory that God has won. And then, if you scan down, it gives the details of the victory, how God did it, and it gives the details of who helped and who didn't help, until you get to verse 24, where we finally get to the honor that was spoken of earlier, and we get to the one who deserves the honor, humanly speaking. Verse 24, most blessed of women be Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, most blessed of tent-dwelling women. He asked for water, and she gave him milk in a bowl fit for nobles. She brought him curdled milk. So that's maybe something kind of like a go-gurt. I don't know. Her hand reached for the tent peg, her right hand for the workman's hammer. This is a song, by the way. So she struck Sisera. She crushed his head. She shattered and pierced his temple. And at her feet, he sank, he fell. There he lay. At her feet, he sank, he fell. Where he sank, there he fell. Dead. I think we should sing this on Sunday morning.
Where did he sing? Did he fall?
Where he? Yes. Where he sang? Yeah. Now it's interesting the twist that happens here in verse 28. Now it turns into sort of mocking the enemies of God, but also almost pitying them. Because listen, Deborah's going to imagine Sisera's mom going, where's my son? Why is it taking him so long? So, through the window, verse 28, through the window peered Sisera's mother behind the lattice. She cried out, why is his chariot so long in coming? Why is the clatter of his chariots delayed? The wisest of her ladies answered her, indeed, she keeps saying to herself, are they not finding and dividing the spoils? A woman or two for each man? Colorful garments as plunder for Sisera? Colorful garments, embroidered, highly embroidered garments for my neck, as all this as plunder. So, catch the irony there? He's, as if the mother is saying, oh, I know where my son is. He must be dividing up the spoils from his victory. And as part of the objects of spoils of victory, a couple of women for every man. But instead of it being an object that he receives, a woman kills him. And this is part of the song that's written here to celebrate the victory. And the conclusion, verse 31, so may all your enemies perish, Lord. This is about God getting the victory. But may all who love you be like the sun when it rises in its strength. Then the land had peace for 40 years. Do you see a word there that sticks out to you?
Peace.
Peace. So they have peace. Here we are. Now, think about what main ideas stood out to you from this story. And for me, I see a guy who's scared to answer the call of God, and I see two women who are brave enough to answer and obey. So part of what's going on in this story is an indictment of passive males. You know what I mean when I say that? I mean guys who won't be guys and won't lead and won't protect and won't take care of the people around them. It happens in nations and it happens in marriages. In an absence of strong male leadership, a strong woman will fill the void. And it's nothing against her. Somebody's got to lead if the dude's not doing it. And it doesn't mean that men should because they're stronger or better. It's because that, to lead out front, is the position of highest sacrifice. Think about a shield. If you're going out with a shield, the shield needs to be in the front. And the shield takes the brunt of all the damage and abuse. And that's what men are supposed to be, out in front. A shield does you no good if it's behind you. And we're supposed to be out in front. And that's the position of the most sacrifice. So, men, step up, lead. Be the ones who will obey the Lord to take the fights that He puts out in front of you. To fight the battles that He calls you to. And trust Him to be with you. Not only His fights, but also, men, lead in reading your Bible. In praying, in loving the Lord. And ladies, just a little side note. When you start to think about dating, I hope that you think along the lines of, is this the kind of guy that I might like to marry someday? And as you're thinking that question, you should ask, is this the kind of guy that I'm going to be out in front of him, spiritually speaking, or is he going to be out in front of me? Am I going to be trying to catch up with how much he reads his Bible, or am I going to be dragging him along like a dog on a leash, and you get married later and you're saying, will you please just read your Bible some? Will you please pray for your family? Will you please get your family to church? If there's any indications of this guy that you think is cute, that he's going to be behind you in spiritual leadership, don't date him. He's not ready yet. He's still a boy. And God hasn't made him into a man yet. Just be patient. It's also, this story is not only an indictment of passive males who won't lead, but it's also an exaltation of women. To see that you can, if God calls you to something bigger than yourself, you can do it because He's with you. I hope you don't believe the lies from whether it's culture or maybe insecure fears that you have. I hope you don't ever believe lies like, you can't do that because you're not a man. It's not true. I hope you embrace the big dreams that God gives you. I hope that one of you become the United States' first female president. I hope you lead the charge to end sex trafficking. I hope you do an awesome job of making disciples in your own home, and let your home be a launch pad for advancing the gospel of the kingdom. I hope when God gives you big dreams that you dream big, and you know that God can do awesome things through you. And it doesn't matter if you're not a man. Who cares? Look at what he did here. God is powerful enough to use unlikely heroes. We saw it in Ehud. He used a lefty who at worst had a crippled right hand and at best was just happened to be a lefty and maybe a little artsy-fartsy. But he used him to do awesome things. And here he uses two women who back then and still today in some ways aren't thought much of. And here God did a lot through them. God is blowing through stereotypes of what strength really looks like. Here's the story of Deborah and Barak. Chariots versus a hammer and a tent peg. Which side's going to win? The thing that doesn't show up in this picture is that God's on this side. And whatever God calls you to, I hope that when God calls you, I hope that when you hear what he's saying, if it's something huge and too big for you, I hope you remember, oh yeah, Jesus is in me. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. Some trust in chariots. We trust in God. The battle belongs to the Lord. So if he calls me to something bigger than myself, oh yeah, Jesus is in me, so I can do it. He can do it through me. So I hope the next time the Lord calls you, I hope you answer the call. I hope you trust him to do awesome things through you. Lord Jesus, give us courage to believe in your power through us. And I pray that you would even put on our hearts right now, what is the scary thing that you are asking us to do? I pray for each man and woman here that you would show them, remind them of what you have asked them to do. You've called them and you've asked them to do something. Remind them of what that is right now. I pray that they have the courage to talk about that in small group. We love you and we thank you for Jesus, through whom we have the victory. Amen. Go to